So, this morning is about honesty. And I probably don't have to tell you that pastors are required to be honest. Oh, this is news to some of you. Pastors are required to be honest. But you know, it's really difficult in some situations to be honest. One of them is funerals. This is a joke, people. Lighten up, okay? All right. Whew. Just thinking I'm way too serious this morning. There was a story about a pastor who, and you might have heard this story before, there was a pastor in a town where there was two very infamous men who lived there. Both of them were known to be miserable, self-centered, and loathsome kind of people. And lo and behold, one of the brothers, these are brothers, they died. And the other brother came to the pastor and said, I want you to do the funeral, and I'll make a big donation to your church if you call him a saint. Well, the pastor thought about this, and he thought, you know, the roof is leaking. We could really use a big donation right about now. So he said, okay, I'll do the funeral. And they went through the funeral, sang some songs, some words were said, and he got to the end, and this is what the pastor said. The man you see in the coffin was a vile and debauched individual. He was a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a manipulator, a reprobate, and a hedonist. He destroyed the fortunes, careers, and lives of countless people in this city, some of whom are here today. This man did every dirty, rotten, unconscionable thing you can think of. But compared to his brother here, he was a saint. too funny. So, we're talking again about honesty. And unfortunately, in Christian circles, sometimes we confuse honesty with just avoiding telling a lie. That is not necessarily honesty. Honesty is when we tell the truth. And sometimes we confuse avoiding lies with telling the truth. The purpose of this series that we're working on right now, or going through, Living as the Church, is that we as a church would dive deeply into biblical community. That we would have deep, engaging, and fulfilling relationships. And honesty in that is crucial. And that's what we're going to be covering this morning. We're going to be looking at the fact that honesty strengthens relationships with a dangling S. And you know, the funny thing is, this is not new. We all know this. We know that honesty strengthens relationships. This is not an outstanding kind of thought. The thing is, we struggle with it, though. Do we not? We struggle with really being honest with one another. Even people that we love and care about, we struggle with really being honest. I know it's really hard sometimes for pastors to be honest. How vulnerable can you be? How open can you be about some of your struggles and that sort of thing? That's what I'm talking about, honesty. Christian psychologists Henry Cloud and John Townsend, they listed several things that they said married couples have trouble being honest about. Here are some of the things that they found over all the years that they've been counseling, decades. They said married couples have trouble being honest about feelings, disappointments, desires, likes and dislikes, hurts, anger and hatred, sex, sins, failure, needs and vulnerabilities. These are the things that we have trouble being honest with as married couples. One of the most intimate relationships we could possibly, between two human beings we could possibly have, and we struggle with being honest with each other. Now, before I dive into this message, I want to acknowledge the fact that some of us in this room have great relationships. And honesty is a great part of those relationships. For you, I would ask this morning that you open up your mind and your heart to the idea that there's more. there's more. Some of us in this room, though, I want to acknowledge, we don't have really deep relationships. And especially in this church, we may look around and say, this is a bunch of strangers. I don't hardly know anyone here. And I certainly don't feel close. I want you to know there is more. There is more. That you can have great relationships. And that this message is designed to give you hope. Now, what if I said that by following the biblical examples we are given, you can improve your relationships dramatically this week? Would that be interesting to you? Well, that's good, because I've got nothing else prepared for you. We are going to learn, oh yes, honesty in marriage, that honesty strengthens relationships. How did they build relationships in the first century? Well, this is not an easy place to start, but this is the first one. Honesty through confrontation. Man, what a place, eh? Honesty through, aren't you excited already about this message? You want to strengthen relationships? Let's start with some confrontation. We'll just line up right here and you can talk to your pastor. No takers. Good. All right. Excellent. Quite often, though, let's be honest, we tend to pretend everything's okay when not everything is okay. We're offended at something, something is wrong, and it eats at us. And you know what ends up happening? We become more and more distant from the people that we love. It creates a barrier. Well, was there confrontation in the early church? I'm happy to say, yes, there was. I can tell you're excited too. Here we go. Here's a good example. This is Paul writing. He said, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. Isn't that nice? For what he did was very wrong. Now, I kind of put myself in Paul's shoes at this point. Peter was doing something wrong. This is the apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who gave the great confession that Jesus said, "This upon this rock I will build this church." And this is the same Peter who walked on water and all that. This is Peter. And Paul opposed him to his face. Wow. Okay. And you'll notice that he opposed him because there was actual sin going on. What he did was very wrong. He wasn't just complaining about the shape of his hipster beard or something like that, you know? This is an actual, legitimate sin going on. Now, we continue on. When he first arrived, he's talking about Peter. Peter ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Now, if you're not familiar with this, this is going to sound really weird. But let me put it to you in real basic terms. So there were those Jewish Christians at the time who said it was important, in fact necessary, to follow Old Testament laws. Part of Old Testament laws is every male gets circumcised. That was the outward sign that you belonged to God. And there were those saying, as Christians, you need to do the same. You need to make sure you're circumcised. Well, as a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The thing is, you know, when you're in leadership, when you have influence, and this doesn't matter if you're a pastor, an elder, a teacher, a parent, or a friend, if you have influence, you can actually drag people astray. And that's what was going on in the early church. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, Paul writes, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, had discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a non-Jew, a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Now, Paul could have just let sleeping dogs lie. He could have said, you know, Peter's a big wig. He's an important guy. I like him. Let's just put this one under the carpet and let's just keep on going. He could have let sleeping dogs lie, but you know what his problem was? He loved the church too much. And he loved Peter too much. And it was his love for the church, for the Lord, for Peter, that compelled him to say something. He didn't just pretend and continue on like everything was okay. And you know, the great thing after this is their relationship continued to be strong. In fact, in another part of the New Testament, Peter actually affirms Paul as an apostle and a writer of Scripture. It's quite astounding. See, honesty strengthens relationships. It is said by some experts that by the age 3 or 4, you and I believe a lie. We are told a lie and we believe a lie. And the lie goes like this. I have to choose between telling the truth and keeping a friend. I have to choose between telling the truth and keeping a friend. And to one degree or another, you and I buy into this. And we spend the rest of our lives finding ways to keep our friends with dishonesty, not being entirely truthful. Jesus taught us how to be truthful in Matthew 18. He said, if someone offends you, what do you do? Go to them. Now, do you go to them behind their back, kind of? Like, no, he says, like, to their face, just the two of you. That's how you do it. And he said, in the end, if you win someone over, you have kept a brother. You've kept someone close. You might have heard, have any of you heard of the acronym THINK? You know, before you say something. Is it, you ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Anyone heard of that? Seen the posters? Some of you have. I think the New Testament beats that. Because the New Testament says this. Do everything in love. Do everything in love, including confronting people. I am of the opinion that no one should confront anyone until they can say, I'm doing this absolutely in love. And I'm deeply concerned about that person. If there's any other kind of motivation, if the motivation is, I just want to show you what a lousy loser you are, or I want to show you how great I am, stay away. But if you can honestly say, I love this person, I need to say something. And I'll tell you, small groups, and that's what the purpose of this series is all about, small groups are a great place where confrontation can take place. It's in a closed setting. Relationships are more intimate, and things can get dealt with there. Honesty strengthens relationships. Now, that was a tough start, I gotta say. Some of you are very sober at this point. You're thinking, I'm not sure if I really want these kind of relationships. Relax. Let's get through the whole thing, okay? Just hold on. Second way that the New Testament church found ways to be honest and build relationships was this. Honesty through confession. The Bible, did you know that the Bible actually says we as followers of Jesus are to confess our sins to each other? Did you know that it says that? Commands it. Some of you are absolutely dumbfounded. You had no idea. It actually says that. Take a look. Book of James. Confess your sins to one another. Did that actually happen in the New Testament? Well, yes, it did. This is what Paul, again, writes to the Galatians, and he says this. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. He's very upfront about his past. He says, this is who I was. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to be someone else. In fact, he refers to himself elsewhere as the worst of sinners. And in one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, Romans 7, he talks about his own personal struggle with sin. I like that. It makes Paul a little more human to me. If you want some inspiration, read Romans 7. You might feel better about your life. Here's the thing, though. You know, when it comes to our own faults, the people around us already know. We're not fooling anyone. And they get tired of our dishonesty and our pride by not admitting to our own faults. But people are drawn to humility. They are. People are drawn to humility. I read this great story. How many of you are familiar with Neil Anderson? Freedom in Christ stuff? Yeah, some of you have heard of him. He's a professor at Talbot School of Theology. And he did this very weird exercise with his students, where he would tell them that in order to pass the course, they had to go to an AA meeting and report back on what they found. Kind of a strange assignment. And over the years, he did this. Year after year after year, he'd have students go to AA meetings. And he said they'd come back and, you know, they'd complain about the smoke in the air and the colorful language that's used. But he said they almost always came back saying the same thing in different words. And it was this. They said, "I wish I could get the people in my church to be as honest as those people were." Yeah. See, when you're in AA, you can't fool people anymore. Unfortunately, in the church, we think we can fool people. To thinking we're filled with faith, to thinking that our marriage is great, our kids behave, all is well. We think we can fool one another instead of being honest. We think that we can fit in. But you know what? You and I in the church are not called to fit in. Did you know that? We are called to belong. And there's a difference between fitting in and belonging. Fitting in looks like this. I want to be here, but you don't care. That's fitting in. Belonging is I want to be here, and you want me here too. That's belonging. And unfortunately, we substitute that out, and we think, if I could just fit in, if I could just convince people that I look like them and talk like them and act like them, that's not belonging. Churches that can't handle confession have shallow relationships. They are surfacey, and our behavior is tightly controlled. Churches that, you know, faint at the slightest offense, like, "Oh, I couldn't believe you watched that on TV." You know, these are not the kind of environments where people want to be honest. Small groups are a great place for absolute honesty. They're wonderful. Hard to be honest in this group, you know, it's hard to hear from everyone, but small groups are great that way. In a church, wherever there's an image to upkeep, there's no honesty. And honesty strengthens relationships. Finally, the last one. How did the New Testament church build strong relationships with honesty? It was honesty through affirmation. Honesty through affirmation. I referred to this, I think it might have even been a week ago. You've probably seen this, right? This old couple. "How come you never say you love me anymore? I told you once I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know." You've heard that one before, yeah? Even in married relationships, in friendships, between kids and parents, over time, we can stop being affirming to one another. We can start just assuming, well, they know that I love them. Really? How's that working? Does that build a, you know, strong relationships where you just assume, you know? I've worked with couples like that. I've worked with friends like that. It doesn't work. People need affirmation. And Paul demonstrates this. In fact, yes, guys have feelings too. And guys can be quite demonstrative. This is something that I've been looking for in the New Testament, and I've found it over and over and over and over again, how affirming and affectionate the New Testament is. These are the kinds of things that you might not necessarily find guys saying to one another, but this is what I found. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, I have the highest confidence in you, and I take great pride in you. You have greatly encouraged me and made me happy despite all our troubles. That's very affirming, is it not? Very encouraging. Another one, he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. Another one, he writes to Timothy, I long to see you again, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. This is men talking to men. Very affirming. It says, I care about you. You're important to me. You're valuable to me. That's being honest. And I could show you many more examples of this, but we don't have time. How does it feel, though, when someone expresses appreciation to you? How does that feel? Well, we have that too in the New Testament. Church Corinth. When Titus told us, this is Paul writing, when Titus told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with meh. I was filled with joy. Of course, when someone says you're valuable, you're important, you're filled with joy, are you not?
Yeah. I guess.
Of course, you're filled with joy. Yeah. Now, some would say that they don't want a fuss made about them. But I wonder. Personally, I think that's baloney. I think it's malarkey. I think it's pure hogwash. I'm using everything I can to make this PG. You understand what I'm saying here? Who really gets tired of hearing how loved they are, how appreciated they are, how wanted they are, how needed they are? Who gets tired of that? I don't know anyone who gets tired of that. Honesty and affection draws us together. It doesn't matter if it's between friends, if it's between parents and children, if it's between couples. It doesn't matter. People love to be affirmed. Just to be honest, and honesty strengthens relationship. You know the number one reason we avoid honesty? Say it. Fear. Thank you. You get a lot of points for that answer. Good for you. Points mean nothing, but still. Fear. Yeah, that was honest. We may have to do some confronting, but we're afraid of rejection. We may want to confess something, and we're afraid of rejection. We may want to affirm someone, but we're afraid that they won't reciprocate it, and we're going to feel rejected. Fear, fear, fear. And I mentioned this, there's only one cure for fear. What is it? If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know this. Remember this? Perfect love expels all fear. When you and I are fully convinced that our Father loves us, it opens up the door for us to be honest. If we doubt God's love for us, we're going to shelter ourselves away and protect ourselves. Protect our heart, because we don't believe that the creator of the whole universe has our back. You see how this works? The thing for us as a church to be more honest is to be fully convinced that our Father loves us, and it will expel all fear, and we will see tremendous amounts of honesty in this church. Doesn't that sound good?
Yep.
In his book, Caring Enough to Confront, there's this great quote, and it has everything to do with how Christians usually treat one another. He said, avoiding honest statements of real feelings and viewpoints is often considered kindness, thoughtfulness, or generosity. More often, it is the most cruel thing I can do to others. It is a kind of benevolent lying. And the church today is filled with benevolent liars. Kind liars, generous liars, but they're not honest. They hold on to things. They build up resentment. They hold on to sin that they don't confess. They care for people, but they never say it. They're not honest. We will experience biblical community through honesty, confrontation, confession, affection. And I know many of you are looking for more, deeper, and better relationships. You're tired of the veneer. You're tired of relationships that are an inch deep. Well, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you. You want to hear what it is? Here it comes. The good news is you can have deep relationships. It is possible by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can have deeper relationships than you ever thought possible. The bad news? The first move will always be up to you. The first move will always be up to you. If you sit around and wait for other people to confess, they won't. If you sit around and wait for other people to show affection, they won't. First move. Doesn't matter if it's in a marriage, in a friendship, family, doesn't matter. First move's always up to you. You have to be the brave one. In our small groups, same thing. I'm going to tell all our small group leaders, the small group will go as far as you demonstrate. If you play it safe, if you don't talk about your struggles, they're not going to talk about theirs. First move, always up to you. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, I can tell you're thrilled about that one. I believe that deeper friendships, belonging, acceptance, being more loved is absolutely possible. I believe in a church where we are not afraid to express our fears, our doubts, our sin, our opinion, and our deep appreciation for one another. And here's something I don't know if you've ever thought about. I believe God gave us a tremendous gift. And yes, God's given us all kinds of gifts. He gave us the gift of salvation, His Son, all that. But here's something you may not have thought about. Here's a gift that God has given us. The freedom to be fully yourself. The freedom to be fully yourself. Where you don't need to hide. You don't need to try to fit in. You don't need to try to be like everybody else. Just fully yourself. That is absolute freedom. That is where belonging happens. When you can be in a group of people and be fully yourself. That's belonging. And that's what our Lord offers to us. To be fully yourself. No one to impress. And small groups are a great place to practice being yourself. So I have an assignment for you this week. There's homework with this. Aren't you glad you're here now? Here we go. Here's your homework for this week. I want you to show appreciation to one person. Okay? I want you to be honest with one person. Someone who's affected your life. Someone that you admire. Someone that you respect. Someone who's poured into you and made your life better. But I'm going to put some parameters around this. I want that person from our church. Okay? I want you to show appreciation to someone in this church that is not in your family. Don't write a sweet little note to your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. I'm going to consider that family for now. You know, not to your kids, not to your parents, not in your family. And finally, one more parameter, not me. I didn't go through this whole message, so I get a nice big pile of appreciation notes. I want you to show appreciation to one another. Someone in this room who's been kind to you, who has served you, who has mentored you. It could be as small as someone who opens the door for you week after week after week, and all you want to do is say, thank you. I really appreciate that. Appreciate the handshake walking in. Could be someone who's led a small group for you years ago. Could be someone who wrote you an encouragement card. It could be someone who has done a number of small things in your life, or someone who's done something big. But this is your assignment this week. Don't come back here next. Well, you can come back, but make sure you get your homework done. Just one. If you want to do more than one, I'll let that slip for now. You're breaking the rules, but. What was it, a few weeks ago? We did a message about rules and relations. I don't know, anyway. I'll have to go back then and listen to that one. So, honesty strengthens relationships. Confrontation, confession, and affection. These are the things that are modeled to us in the New Testament. And I believe they are powerful tools to make your marriages better, to make your families better, to make friendships in this church better. If we only practice those three things, if we were really honest with one another, if we dropped fitting in and we were fully ourselves, it would change the nature of our church. It would change the nature of every church. So consider your role in being honest this week. Make sure you get your homework done. Rod, come on up. Lead us in a song.